Take your Bibles, turn to Book of Amos, chapter 8. Once you've found your place, go ahead and stand with me if you're physically able for the reading of God's Word. I planned on reading the whole chapter, but we'll shorten that up a little bit. Let's pick up there in verse 4. The Bible says, "Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small, and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the morning of an only son, and the end thereof a bitter day." And here's where we're going to really focus on here in verse 11. The Bible says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." So the prophet Amos, he preached during the last days of the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, this was a time in the northern kingdom they had great military power. They had great economic prosperity. It was a time of peace. It was a time of joy. It was a time of happiness for most people. Then God sends Amos, and Amos comes to these people with a message of condemnation. His message to them is one of judgment. His message exposes the true spiritual condition of this nation. They are wealthy and they are powerful, but spiritually, they're destitute. They're enjoying peace, safety, prosperity, but they're in the midst of a spiritual drought. And they don't even realize it. Everything else around them is going so well that they don't notice God's judgment is coming. Amos preaches to them a message that lifts the lid of their hypocrisy. This message lets the people of Israel know there's judgment coming, and it's not going to be delayed anymore. You've had your mercy. You've had your time to get right with God. Now judgment is coming. He wants them to know that a destructive famine is about to fall on their land. Now, I don't know about all of you, but when I read the Bible and I'm going through these Old Testament accounts, I see a lot of similarities between the world we live in today and Israel back then. It's true that maybe our nation wasn't as prosperous as we once were, but we're still richer than 99% of the rest of the world. Maybe we don't have as strong of a military as we used to have, but we're still considered a superpower. Yet in the midst of our peace, in the midst of our prosperity, and our endless pursuit of personal happiness, we are in the midst of a spiritual drought. And guess what? Just like Israel, we don't even recognize it. I want to take this passage for a while. I want to preach to you tonight that there's a famine in the land. There's a famine in the land. I want to notice the lessons that Amos teaches us here in these verses. They have something very important to say to each and every one of us. Church, whether we know it or not, we are in trouble. And this passage has some warnings that we need to heed. First of all, I want to look there back in verse 11. The famine declared. The Bible says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." God says there's going to be a famine in the land. He says, He's not saying there could be. He's not saying there might be. He's saying there is coming a famine in the land. A physical famine is a time where there's no food. There's no water, possibly at sometimes famines. Throughout history, have taken the lives of untold millions of people. Just some of the background on famines. I came up with some of these numbers. In China, between 108 BC and 1911, there were 1,828 recorded famines. And those are the ones that were just recorded. In 1846, the Great Potato Famine in Ireland claimed between 1 and 2 million people. In 1932, in the USSR, between 6 and 10 million people starved to death as famine swept that nation. In 1943, the Bengal famine in India claimed the lives of over 4 million people. In 1959, a famine in China killed over 43 million people. It was famine that caused Abraham to leave Canaan and go into Egypt in search of food. It was famine that did the same for Isaac, as he had to go to Egypt and search for food as well. It was famine that brought Israel into the land of Egypt, where God kept them safe until the time was come for them to go back. According to the book of Revelation, the last days will also be marked by times of famine and starvation. That's in Revelation 18:8. If you want to look at that later. When a famine comes, bodies dry up. Body fat's depleted, limbs shrivel, people become walking skeletons, stomachs swell, faces take on that hollow expression, disease runs rampant, immune systems are compromised. Where there is no food, there's no life. And when the food fails, life's not far behind it. I think you can agree with me that famines are terrible times of death, deprivation, and destruction. And God says, behold. Okay? Behold, you can also say, hey, pay attention. Okay? Hey, listen up. God's saying, hey, listen to what's being said. God wants His people to know a famine is coming. There will be no relief. There will be no second chances. A famine is coming and it can't be avoided. Now I think we can all agree famines are pretty terrible. But we really can't identify that with that, can we? You see, most of us here tonight, we'll go home and we have food and we have lots of it to spare too. We are totally strangers to physical famine. You know, praise God for that. Praise God that we can have food in despair and that we have things. We haven't gone through physical famine in our lives. But I think the Lord has more to say about this famine. The Lord says it's not going to be a famine of bread, nor of a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. God tells us the people will have plenty of food. There's going to be plenty of water. But they won't have the blessing of hearing from God. Amos isn't talking about a physical famine where the lack is material things. He's talking about a spiritual famine in which the Word of God can't be found. Now, thankfully, we can carry around the Word of God with us. But can you imagine back then when there were prophets and people just ignored them? How does that make God feel? How does it make God feel when we have this book and it just collects dust on our shelf? Maybe we'll pull it out on Sunday. Maybe we'll pull it out on Wednesday. That's all the action it gets to see. I can see this thing that God says of hearing of the words of the Lord be taken two different ways. God could be saying, hey Israel, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. I've led you. I've did what I can. You keep going back to idols. You keep turning away from me. I'm done talking to you. I'm done leading you. I'm tired of it. God also could be saying that, look, even when I do talk to you, guess what? You're not going to be able to hear me. You've put the cold shoulder to me too many times. I'm closing your ears. I'll talk to you right, but you can't hear me because I've closed your ears off. Either way, I think we can all agree that would be a catastrophic situation. Not being able to hear the words of God. Now Israel might have thought this was, it's not so bad. We're good, right? We've got it made. God has brought us this far. He can just let us alone and we'll be good, right? No problem, okay? They cared little for the Lord anyways. Let's look back there in verses 5 and 6. It says, saying, when will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn? And the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great and falsifying the balance by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. Now, sure, we're going to take part in the feast days. Sure, we're going to do the things that God told us. Sure, we're going to obey the Sabbath. But man, I can't wait till it gets over because I want to get back to my money. Man, I can't wait till it gets over because I want to get back to the football game. Man, I can't wait till it gets over because I want to get back to what I want to do. They were bored with the things of God. They were just playing church, as we call it today. They couldn't wait for the feast days to end so they could open their stores and sell again. They couldn't wait for the Sabbath to be over so they could exploit the poor and make themselves rich. They endured with impatience the things of God. You hear that? They endured it. We'll get through this again, okay? Don't worry. We've got a whole another 6 days before the next Sabbath we can make money again, okay? God wanted to free them from that yoke of bondage. God's response is to give them exactly what they wanted. God says, you're sick of my word? You ain't going to hear it anymore. You're sick of the things I give you? You're not going to have it anymore. You're sick and tired and you don't desire my truth? You're not going to have it anymore. It's gone. It's done. That's a terrifying thought. What if you missed one day of Bible reading and God says, I've closed your ears anymore. Holy Spirit, don't discern that to Him. That would be wild, wouldn't it be? There was an old English preacher named George Whitefield. This is what he had to say going along the lines of this subject. George Whitefield says, as God can send a nation or people no greater blessing than to give them faithful, sincere, and upright ministers, so the greatest curse that God can possibly send upon a people is the world is to give them over to blind, unregenerate, carnal, lukewarm, and unskilled guides. We have maybe thousands of churches in our area. But the truth's not being spoken at all of them. When there's a famine, when there's a spiritual famine in the land, the pulpits dry up. Churches close their doors. They don't have the people coming to support the church anymore. Congregations wither up and perish on the vine. Hope and blessing and joy vanish. Preaching becomes devoid of life. Choirs sing without joy in their voices. The Bible becomes a dead book. When there's a famine in the land, the people are left without direction. They're left without hope, peace, or joy. It's a time of desperation. Now let's look at the cause of this famine. This famine does not have a natural cause. In fact, God takes full responsibility. God says, I will send a famine. You know what? These people are tired of hearing me. These people are tired of having the truth spoken to them. I'm just going to take it. The direct cause of this famine is nothing other than the wrath of God. God is fed up with their disobedience. He's sickened by their failure to listen to the voice of His prophets. And so God sends them silence. Now, us parents, sometimes we think silence is great. Can I just get a minute of quiet? Just 1 minute, please. I will lock myself in the bathroom, but they follow me there too. But this isn't the silence that I would like. I don't want God to stop speaking to me. God says, I'm going to stop speaking to them. And even when I do speak, they're not going to understand it. They're not going to hear me. We seem to have the idea that people are just walking around this world just waiting for God. Oh man, I just wish God would just show up in my life. Yes. If only He would just pop on the scene. No. People could care less for God. We think that people are waiting for God, and when He does show up, they're going to respond and just run to Him. Oh God, yes, I've been waiting for You. The fact is that man can't hear God until he opens their ears. Man can't hear a word from God until he opens their ears. In Matthew 13, Jesus talks about the parables and why He spoke them. And He says, people who have ears to hear are going to be able to hear it. Maybe it's not parables. I'm going to go there. Too far. I had it written down. But it's too long to read all of it. I'll just go to the main part. Matthew 13. Look there in verse 10. And the disciples came and said, why speak thou them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. As you go down through that, you're going to see that God has to give us ears to hear it. If we don't have the ears to hear it, we're not going to be able to hear it. So the ability to hear from God is a gift from God Himself. When we hear when He opens our ears and not before. Go over there to 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. And there in verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the Bible says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That's why regular people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, when they read the Bible, they're like, what? What does that say? What does it mean? Because they don't have the Holy Spirit inside of them to discern it. When we get saved, this book has a whole different meaning. This book is our life. And we don't want to let it go. So God is the instigator of this famine. This passage stands as a warning to our generation. We're blessed in our generation to have an abundance of good biblical preaching. Now I said there's thousands out there and it's not all good. There's still a lot of good out there. I know churches within a 100-mile radius of us, there's lots of good preachers out there, and they're still preaching the truth. But when the truth is heard and heeded, God's going to bless that. And He's going to bless those people in a very spiritual way. But when that truth starts getting rejected, God will abandon them and leave them to their choice. This is why believers are spiritually weak and anemic. This is why there's no power in the average church. When people refuse to hear the word of God, He'll remove it from them. Either God will stop speaking to the people, or He'll take away their ability to hear Him speak. Lastly, I want to look at the consequences of this famine. Look there in verses 12 and 13. Amos 8. The Bible says, "And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst." When the famine comes in a believer's life, it will produce restlessness and weariness. People will run from place to place trying to find anything, any substitute for the Word of God, and they won't find it. They refused to hear the Lord when He spoke to them, and now His silence has left them famished. They run to and fro looking for some substitute to fill that void that's left in their heart. What they're looking for isn't the truth either. It's just a placebo. It's just something to get them by until they find the next thing. They're looking for sweet words to replace the sweet voice of the Lord. They're becoming spiritually restless as they go from place to place, from activity to activity, from this thing and that thing, always looking for something new. Always looking for something funner, something to keep me entertained. Let me tell you what they really need to do. They really just need to stop, get back in the book, get back in the church, get back into a prayer life, get back to your walk with Jesus Christ, and that's going to fill the void that's left in your heart. The restless activity produces weariness, and that causes the population to become discouraged. Many people in our world have turned a deaf ear to God. Because of that, God has stopped speaking to them. They show up to church, but they don't hear His voice anymore. This is what produces people that will go to a fundamental church and say it's dead, and they drop out. Because they want more entertainment than the truth of the Word of God. They want a fire in the flesh rather than truth in the spirit. So they run to churches where there's no standards, no separation from the world, no standards of dress, no one that preaches against alcohol, no one that preaches against divorce. They run to a church where a preacher preaches sermons that don't challenge them to a deeper spiritual walk with God. Let me tell you, that's why I come to church. I want that preacher to say, "Look, Brother Frankie, you've been leaving God behind, and it's time to stop it. Get back to it." I want that. I need that sometimes. Sometimes I need God to give me a kick in my rear end and say, "Look, you're messing up. Stop." But even many in our fundamental churches are flocking to the entertainment because it makes their flesh feel good. We're living in a time when old-fashioned churches are dying. Churches that exalt preaching the whole counsel of God are seen as dinosaurs in our world. "Hey, you guys are out of step with the times. You got to get up with the times. You got to have ChatGPT preach to you, man." That just gets me. I saw another video. Now they've got ChatGPT decoding their tongues. You're out of touch with the needs of the people, man. You got to have like 7 million coffee bars when you walk in the church, man. You're out of touch. You lost it. You don't have a smoke show and rock and roll music. You're not pumping that rock. Man, you guys have lost it. You don't have it anymore. Oh, your preacher preaches to you? Man, ours just tells me how good I am. People want to feel good. They don't want to be challenged. They don't want the Bible stuff in church. And you know what? We live in a time where God's obliged them, those people. He sends them exactly what they want. He sends them a famine of hearing His word. He closes His mouth and He stops their ears and they receive nothing. Churches, this is the world we live in. And this is really what I want to hit home tonight. I know our church people, and I love you guys. But we are not far from the same thing. We all have a flesh. And guess what? If we pander, if we cater to that flesh, it's going to take over. And we can become like that. We'll stop reading our Bible. Yeah, you might just take it from 7 days a week down to five. You know, Sunday's really busy for me. I'm at church for three services. I get preached to. That's okay. I don't need to read my Bible on Sunday. Oh, Saturday, that's when I get everything ready for children's church. I go soul winning. I try to catch up on the things I couldn't get done during the week. I can leave off my Bible reading on Saturday. But it doesn't stop there. Your flesh is going to love that. And your flesh is going to not want you to read your Bible. How about prayer? We had a last year of prayer services. We learned about how important prayer is. Oh, well, this is just a little issue in my life. God knows I can handle this. God knows I've got this. And then our prayer life falls off. And then as soon as you know it, attending church falls off. Tithing falls off. Missions giving falls off. And guess what? We're stuck going, oh, well, this conference, it really seems fun. Let your preacher look at a conference and the speakers before you think about it, okay? Because there's these charismatic guys. And there's all these other kind of guys coming into these conferences. You don't want to go hear that doctrine. But it panders to us because it's fun. And it's what our flesh wants. Last I checked, the Bible says, walk in the Spirit. Church, I just want to let you know, and I want to warn you because I'm right there too. The flesh wants to win. But we can't let it. We have to crucify the flesh 20 million times a day if we have to. But we got to stay with what God wants us to have. And it's only through strong churches, like I think ours is, that we're going to turn the tide on this world. Church, crucify that flesh. Don't let the devil have a foothold, because he'll take it all. Stay in your Bible. Stay in church. Stay in prayer. Don't let it slip one bit.